Thanks for joining us here for a Portland Christian Center podcast. This message continues with part 16 of our series titled, What If God Took Over? And takes us into a section we are calling Unleashed. This message is being taught by Ray Noah, lead pastor at the center. The primary scripture text comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, and today we are looking at verses 5 through 8. Now here's our message titled, Unleashing the Power of Simple Prayer.
Okay. Thank you, everybody, for being friendly this morning, as you always are. God bless you. Those of you who are still standing, you can be seated. You can quit talking. It's my turn to talk now. You know, there are some of us who have been journeying with Christ for some time that along the way we've had the privilege and really the distinct blessing of having been called to some great step of faith. And maybe that great step of faith involved changing a career, maybe taking on a ministry, maybe moving to a new location. It could involve a financial sacrifice in order to resource the work of God. And I think all of us that have made that journey and taken those steps of faith can look back on those steps of faith and say, God, thank you for calling me to that. It involved some risk. It involved one of those big gulps where you said, okay, God, I hope you know what you're doing. It involved some sacrifice. It involved really just kind of launching out there and trusting the Lord. But what we have experienced is that God took that opportunity and our willingness to obey, and he just deepened our faith. He expanded our capacity to believe him for great things. He released favor and blessing and abundance into our lives that we know would not have come apart from that step of faith and obedience that we took. And he has then prepared us for other great steps of faith that he's going to lead us into later on. And then just the distinct privilege of being used by God and to expand his kingdom and having the trajectory of our lives change from that moment on. And we look back on that and we go, God, thank you. It was tough, it was scary, but thank you, because it makes sense now what you were doing and what you were calling me to in those moments. Well, this morning I want someone to share a fresh testimony of that with you. And I know that you expect me as a pastor to say those kind of things, but it's kind of neat when one of you is up here saying, you know, this is how God has taken us on a journey. And I think it just inspires confidence and courage and a willingness to give God a chance. So most of you know this couple that's on the on the stage with me, Kelly and Tammy Orfield, been a part of our church for a long time. Years ago, Tammy was our children's director, and Kelly's been one of our deacons, a member of our board. And it's been fun to watch you guys over the years, from single life to married life to family life, to watch now what God is really doing in your lives. And I want you just to take a moment to share this journey of faith and obedience that God has taken you on.
Well, it has been a journey. That's a great word for it. 12 years ago, we were in a building campaign at that point to build the chapel and the offices. And I was on staff at the time, children's pastor, and Kelly was working for a wonderful company. And we decided to have a baby. So a very exciting time in our lives. So our first baby, it was a lot of fun. And we took that step of faith and really spent a lot of time praying. Pastor challenged us to think about our finances and think about what we could do to help with that building campaign. And so we said, okay. And I was doing the books at the time. So we spent some time really praying and asking God, what should we do? And how do we do that? You know, so we made a monthly commitment, and that was great. And then in September, I decided to step down from my position. And so I gave Pastor my notice. And he said, can you give me some time to find a replacement? And I said, okay. So in October, we had the missions campaign. And so again, we were challenged. What can we give? What can we do? And so at that point, we qualified for our house on two incomes, his and mine. And we already knew that eventually mine was going to be going away. But we said, listen, we really want to trust the Lord. So again, spent some time in prayer and said, I think we need to up our missions commitment. So even though our income was going down. And so we said, okay, we're going to do that. We're going to be faithful. All right, Lord, you will provide. It's your money. You'll provide. And so in January, actually it was December, we found out that the company that Kelly was working for was going bankrupt, and at the beginning of January, he lost his job. And in February, they found my replacement. So here we are, house, brand new baby, like 4-month-old baby, qualified for this house, and now we have no income coming in, either one of us. And because I was doing the bills, I said to Kelly, of course we will continue to tithe. That for me was a no-brainer. And then I said, I'm sure they will allow us to suspend our commitment for the building and for the missions. And my wonderful husband, who has the gift of giving, said to me, Tammy, we're going to give until we have nothing left to give. And I gulped and said, fine, you're now doing the bills.
I've heard that before, by the way.
And he did. He did. And so for the next half a year, where we were unemployed, looking for God's direction in our life, we prayed, let me tell you, every single day. Every single day. And we just really felt like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 was a huge verse for us. And I'd like to read it really quickly. And it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. So we were praying for direction. Where are we going and what are we doing? But we were also praying verse 9 and 10, which says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. And it was exciting to see what God did.
I'm surprised she gave that back. I was getting to her three-point sermon here. You know, God is faithful. Linda said something, I think, at prayer time. There's a lot of sifting going on right now. And we're going through sifting in our lives. And so this story is really, really poignant. The day that we had nothing left in the checking account was the first day of my new paycheck, which, by the way, paid as much as both of us made in God's faithfulness.
Wow.
So I say that to prepare everybody for this journey that we're going on. When Pastor had us over and talked about his vision for being debt-free, that's a theme that we've been talking about in our family for a long time. And that experience 12 years ago prepared us to double our efforts now, to double our efforts. And we are certain, there is no doubt in our hearts and our minds that God's going to show up in a big way. And not just the financial miracles. I think that you're going to see those things happen. And this body will be debt-free, and we'll own this land and property. But I believe that sifting that Linda is talking about, God is going to use this as a catalyst to deliver people and to plant churches and to set the captives free.
Amen. Amen.
God is faithful.
You know, Tammy and Kelly have shared a little bit of their journey, a little bit more specifically with me, and I just thought, man, I need our church to hear what you have been through. And God, you took that step of faith, and things looked pretty tough when you made the commitment and you started, but you stayed at it. But God really proved himself faithful to you, and he took care of you more than maybe you expected at the time. And we met before the service today. They walked into my office just to talk about how we were going to flow with this testimony. And and I'm not going to get too specific about this, but they handed me their commitment for the Unleash campaign. And I looked at it, and they were crying, and I was about to cry, and I realized that this couple, again, has taken a real step of faith. And they're doing above and beyond the ordinary. They're not just giving what they can, but they're giving sacrificially. I think they're giving what God has called them to do. And my sense is that God is going to just unleash even more favor, more blessing, more freedom in your lives, because you have been a couple that has put the kingdom of God first. And Jesus' promise is in Matthew 6:33, when we do that, then all of these things will be added unto you. And I believe that all of these things that you guys are concerned with, and rightly so in your life, relational things, health things, career things, financial things, Jesus himself is guaranteed that God will take care of those and add those things unto you as well in abundance, I think. And so I'm going to have fun watching what God does with you guys now. And I want you, if you would, family, to pray with me that God will just do what he's said. Let's just declare God's promises over Tammy and Kelly right now. And I want you to pray also that prayer of faith that God do that in me as well. Take me on that kind of journey because I want to be more useful, more blessable, and have a greater impact and have a greater capacity for your kingdom in my own life. So would you pray with me? Just stretch your hand out and let's just pray for this wonderful couple. God, I just thank you for Kelly and Tammy. I thank you for their faithfulness over the years in this church. God, I thank you that you have called them to these large steps of faith. And I know that they've gulped and they've said, okay, God, we're going to go with you, but we don't see our way to do it ourselves. But we know to trust you. So God, as they have stepped out in faith, now I just pray that you would honor their obedience. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would touch them. You would touch their family. You would touch everything that concerns them. I pray that you would reward them with more resources. God, I pray that your blessing upon their lives would be so evident that they would just be a walking, living testimony of someone who is unleashed in the kingdom life and experiencing the full favor and blessing and power of God. Lord, I pray that in their lives that they would experience the kingdom and the power and the revelation of your glory. In Jesus' name, I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Would you give them a hand? Say thank you for sharing with us. All right. Well, let me get my pulpit back in place here. I'm glad these aren't like the old school pulpits that weighed about 7,000 pounds, because then I would have to show off in front of you at how strong I am. Wow. Well, I have invited you to begin a journey along with Linda and I and Kelly and Tammy and our church leadership that we're calling Unleashed. And hopefully you're reading about the details of Unleashed in the materials that we've given you 2 weeks ago. We handed those out as you left, and if you didn't pick yours up, we probably mailed it to you. And if you didn't get it here at the church or you didn't get it in the mail, then I would encourage you to go to the table. There's a table in the foyer today where a couple of really smart guys, Ron Stokes and Doug McClarty, are going to be out there to give those out if you don't have the Unleashed materials. And they're there also to answer any questions you might have. If you've read through the program, and if you've, or even just listening, you're wondering, well, what about this or what about that? These guys will be there to answer whatever questions that you might have. And also, I hope that you'll stay informed in the bulletin updates that we're going to provide for you every week, sometimes some inserts, sometimes just a piece in the bulletin. As we have today, you can see a little bit more about the parameters, the direction, some of the goals that we have in this campaign. But I want you, it really does require for you to be informed for this thing to work well. But I got to tell you this morning as we begin this message, and I'm not going to take a real long time preaching today, only maybe 45 minutes to an hour. I've got to, you know, I promise to be shorter than that. I've got to tell you that this journey called Unleashed will neither be satisfying to you, to me, to this church, and more importantly, to the Lord. It will not be satisfying, nor will it be successful if we don't start it, saturate it, and finish it in prayer. Let me say that again. If we don't start this, saturate it along the way, and finish it in prayer, this, no matter what the outcome is, no matter even if we achieve our goals, this will not be a successful campaign, nor will it be satisfying. Prayer is the key to this. So that's precisely why we're going to explore the unleashed power of simple prayer this morning in Matthew chapter 6 as we continue our journey through the Sermon on the Mount. So if you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to open to Matthew chapter 6. And I want you to focus on verses 5 through 8. Now, verses 5 through 8 are Jesus' introductory words to the more famous Lord's Prayer. Now, because we did a sermon series a couple of years ago, I did a sermon series a couple of years ago on the Lord's Prayer, I'm not going to go into detail about the prayer itself. I'll just mention a couple of things about it. And if you were not here during that time or you want to review it, I think I humbly say, I think it was the best sermon series I've ever done. So go to the bookstore and buy one of those and listen to it. But I'm not going to deal with the Lord's Prayer itself today. I just want to talk about these introductory words. And I want us today, as best we can, to allow Jesus to inform and empower our journey to unleashing this church and unleashing our lives to our full kingdom potential. I don't know about you, but that excites me. That fires me up to think that the full potential of the kingdom of God can get unleashed in my life. I can be released to be truly a kingdom person, a person of kingdom impact in this world, and you too, and us as a church. And so we're going to look at that today here in Matthew 6, 5 through 8. And this is how Jesus talks about it, this business of prayer. He says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who is seen, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Three times in those few verses, Jesus said, when you pray. Say that phrase with me, when you pray. We want to talk about those three phrases. Obviously, Jesus wants us to pray. Jesus expects us to pray. And the kingdom, the entrance of the kingdom, living the kingdom life, the fullness of God, the abundance of God, is contingent upon our willingness to do what Jesus hopes and expects us to do, and that is to pray. Now, Jesus offered this what amounts to a corrective teaching because there were several corruptions that had eroded the practice of prayer among the Jews in Jesus' day. There were several of these corruptions. I only want to mention three this morning for time's sake, and because I think these three particular corruptions are still eroding and corroding the practice of prayer. They're still common corruptions of prayer in our day. Here they are. One, the Jews had ritualized prayer. The Jews had ritualized prayer. Prayer had gone from what was meant to be spontaneous, heartfelt expressions to memorize monologues with little attention to what was actually being said. It became for them more of a semi-conscious religious exercise. The way some of us pray today, very little attention to what's being said, just kind of going through the motions, just talking without really even thinking about what we're doing. Some of us pray that way today. Honestly now, how many of you will say grace before a meal without really thinking about it and with very little variation from meal to meal to meal? Okay, three people. How many of you would say, I don't do that, but the person next to me does? They're guilty of that because I listen to them. Yeah, like 90% of us would say that. You know, when I was a kid, my two older brothers would repeat their version of grace meal after meal with no variation. I, on the other hand, was not like that. I was much more deeper and more spiritual as a little kid, and I was very creative and beautiful in my prayers. But they would pray, and I still remember it. I still remember it today. I memorized, Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this food. Bless it to our bodies. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And then we would dig in. Periodically, they would grow bold and they would add, God, please do something with this Velveeta Spam and lima bean casserole so it don't kill us. And I really couldn't blame them for adding that part to the prayer. Listen, the drift is always toward ritualizing prayer. I'm telling you, the drift in our lives is always toward ritualizing prayer. But ritualism desensitizes us to connecting heart to heart with God, which is the purpose of prayer. To connect heart to heart with God. The drift is away from that. We become desensitized to that wonderful opportunity that God has presented to us in prayer. Two, the Jews had formalized prayer. Not only ritualized, but they'd formalized prayer. Specific formulaic incantations or prayers were developed for certain times, certain places, and certain occasions. Certain times, morning, night, and if they had time, noon. For certain places, the synagogue or the temple. Even in the early church, we read that the church would go up to the temple at the hour of prayer. Nothing wrong with an hour of prayer, but sometimes we think that that's the only way and time that prayer can take place. And certain occasions, before and after each meal, for good news, for bad news, for darkness, for light, for rain, for sun, for harvest, for right after singing songs of worship, right before the offering, right at the end of the sermon, before we go home. I'm glad we don't do that today. Prayer became nothing more than a good luck charm. Nothing more than kind of a good luck. Praying without thinking, praying these incantational prayers is sort of a way to get the favor of the Lord, a divine good luck charm, a divine rabbit's foot, if you will. Kind of like a baseball player who makes the sign of the cross when he steps into the batter's box. Or kind of like a student who offers up an appeal to God right before a test for which they have not studied, hoping for divine intervention. I know our students don't do that, but I hear some do. Listen, the form of prayer for the Jews, the form of prayer replaced the function of prayer. The form of prayer replaced the function of prayer, which is to connect heart to heart with God. And that's the drift. The drift is to formalize prayer. The drift is to ritualize prayer. And then three, the Jews had stylized prayer. The wordier and the lengthier a prayer, the more impressed people were with the prayer. And perhaps more importantly, the more impressed people were with the prayer, the person who prayed the prayer. One famous Jewish prayer had 16 different adjectives to God's name before God's name was even spoken in the introduction of the prayer. Another prayer had 8 different adjectives that went like this: blessed, praised, glorified, exalted, extolled, honored, magnified, and lauded be the name of the Holy One. Can you imagine Jesus teaching that kind of praying in the Lord's Prayer? No, he just said, call him Father. And just say, Father, holy is your name. Jesus pointed out in verse 7 that this meaningless repetition of words simply to impress others and to impress God was akin to pagan hypnotism. He said it's just like what the pagans do, who would utter unintelligible syllables just over and over and over again and kind of put themselves into a trance and hopefully to mesmerize the gods as well so that the gods would be favorable. It was particularly offensive because focusing more on how one was praying over what one was praying, listen to this, killed the prayer on the lips of the prayer before it reached God. And whenever we pray like the pagans do, with vain repetition, with meaningless wordiness of our vocabulary, that kills the prayer right on our lips so that it doesn't even have a chance to accomplish its purpose. And the divine purpose of prayer is to connect us heart to heart with God. The drift in the Christian life is to move towards style points for prayer. The net result of these three corruptions, whether it was back then among the Jews or if it happens in our lives today, is that it leads to indifference toward prayer. You know, it makes for powerless prayer, which is meaningless prayer. And so why bother if prayer is powerless? If it's meaningless, why would we even bother with prayer? It leads to intimidation in prayer. If I can't match the eloquence and the intelligence and the depth and the beauty of others who know how to pray such wonderful prayers, why even bother? I'm not going to get up. I'm not going to do that in front of anybody else. I cannot hold a candle to these really good prayers. And it leads to ignorance about prayer. If I misunderstand prayer, then I'm going to misuse prayer. And if I misunderstand, if I misuse prayer, I'm going to be ineffective in prayer. And if prayer is ineffective, why bother? Why bother? Listen, wouldn't you love to break through that indifference, that intimidation, and that ignorance, to experience prayer as Jesus taught, as a way to connect heart to heart with God? Wouldn't you love to have that experience of prayer where you are connecting with the Father's heart, with God's heart? Wouldn't you love that? Well, you can. You can. Because Jesus has just provided here in this passage, in this corrective teaching, he's provided the keys to the kind of prayer that unleashes greater faith, spiritual growth, and divine power in our lives. These keys that we find here are not complex. There's no way to formalize them. There's no way to ritualize them. There's no way to stylize them. They just represent the way God wants us to connect, the way God has designed for prayer to connect us with his own heart. Let me give these keys to you. The first is simply this, is authenticity. The first key to unleashing the power of prayer in your life is authenticity. Look again at verse 5. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. The Pharisees were pretentious. They wanted to impress people with the way they prayed, yet they were anything but real. God isn't impressed by style. God is not impressed by eloquence. God isn't even impressed by intelligence in prayer. Not that we shouldn't try to be halfway intelligent, but God isn't impressed with intelligence. God is moved by our honesty. You want to know how to move the heart of God? Be honest with him in your praying. Jesus is calling us just to be real before God. The second key, not only is authenticity, but is intimacy. Look at verse 6. When you pray, there's the second phrase. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Jesus' use of the name Father here is deliberate. You see, Father was not an expression, not a name of God that was all that common in ancient Judaism. Now, it occurred occasionally in the writings, but it wasn't a very common way to approach God. Jesus is showing us that this father-child connection, this father-child relationship, a childlike posture and quality in prayer is not only appropriate, but in fact, it is desired by God. God desires us to come to him and to call him Father and to understand that that is the basis of our relationship. He's Father and I'm his child. It says at the end of that verse, verse 6, your Father will reward you. When you approach him that way, your Father will be pleased and he will reward you. Authentic prayer is nothing. Listen, if you're trying to learn how to pray, authentic prayer is nothing more than a parent child exchange. It's simply being with a father who longs to be with his kids. You know, now that my daughters have grown, they're out of the house, they're getting married and all those kind of things, I cannot tell you how much I long to talk to them. I call them on the phone all the time. I text them all the time. They tell me to quit, but I'm not going to quit. They say they're okay. I don't need to check in like every hour or half hour or 15 minutes. I just long to stay in relationship. I am nothing compared to the Father who longs to be in connection, in relationship, and connected intimately with us. The Father longs to be close to his kids. That's what prayer is. That's the purpose of prayer, heart-to-heart connection with a Father who deeply loves you. I came across a child's prayer some years ago. Someone has started to record children's prayers, and now they put them on the internet, they email them, and I don't like a lot of the emails that get sent around, but I love these because they're just so fresh and vital, and there was one that caught my attention that really does express this idea of a child's just intimate expression, just unvarnished, intimate, simple expression with the Father. This is the prayer the child prayed. Jesus, I feel very near to you. I feel like you're beside me all the time. Please be with me this Thursday. I'm running in a 3-mile race then, and I'll need all the speed in the world then. If you're not busy, could you be with me at the starting line, the finish line, and everywhere in between? That's a great prayer. That's a wonderful prayer. That realness and that closeness, that authenticity, and that vital childlike connection, that closeness, is what Jesus is fostering here in prayer. The third key to prayer, unleashing the power of simple prayer, is simply that, simplicity. It's simply that. The key is simplicity. Look at verse 7. When you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. In other words, Jesus is saying, keep it simple, sweetheart. The KISS method, keep it simple, sweetheart. It's like another child's prayer I came across that said this. It said, God, I learned in school today that you can make butterflies out of caterpillars. I think that's way cool. What can you do for my sister? She's really ugly. Real, honest, simple. Listen, that's prayer God wants from us. Real, honest, unvarnished, simple. And that's the kind of prayer that will unleash the kingdom and the power and God's glory in your life. So, let's do away forever with this notion that prayer's got to be this effort to somehow overcome God's reluctance to answer and getting frustrating because he won't. Let's forever do away with this notion that we've got to impress God with the eloquence and the wordiness and the intelligence of our prayers and being intimidated because we can never live up to that divine standard. Your Father just wants your company and to release the full potential of sonship to you. You realize that's what God wants for you? He wants to release the full potential of childhood to you. Once we get that, we can begin to joyfully and expectantly pray the Lord's Prayer. Once we get that, we can begin to joyfully and expectantly pray the Lord's Prayer that follows, that Jesus taught in verses 9 through 14. We will be delighted and we will be motivated to especially pray the first phrase of the Lord's Prayer that we see there in verses 9 and 10. And I just want to reference those real quickly. Father, yours is the kingdom. May it come. Your will be done in my life on earth just as it is in heaven. In other words, when we get it, we will begin to pray the most powerful prayer, the most powerful prayer that moves both the heart and the hand of God. And that prayer, in essence, is this: God, you're my Father. I trust you. Now, what do you want from me? Because that's what I want most in my life. Father, I trust you. What do you want? That's what I want to do most. There's nothing greater, nothing more fulfilling, nothing more unleashing than bringing the whole of your life to God and allowing the fullness of God to enfold you in the completeness of his will. Nothing greater than that. Nothing greater than that. We're going to end by coming to the Lord's table. I want our servers to prepare, musicians to come back. And as they're preparing and as you're preparing, I want to give you one final thought. One final thought about Jesus' use of the name Father for God. This is a rare thing to pray Father. And what a beautiful thing that is. What an amazing privilege, friends, for us to come to God. And we don't have to give 16 different adjectives and appellations before we get to God and somehow to impress him and to impress others. We can just come and call him Papa God, Father. What a beautiful thing that is. You know, for most of human history, apart from Judaism and apart from Christianity, man has viewed the universe as dangerous. The universe is dangerous, and the gods is hostile to human beings. The gods didn't care about humans. The gods had no thought of serving and helping human beings. In fact, the gods in ancient lore, the gods thought that that human beings were there to serve them and to please them and to keep them happy. The gods never got involved in the affairs of men to help them. And so people always had to do various things and to bring various offerings and to do all kinds of, bring all kinds of sacrifices in order to appease the gods and to somehow, maybe, possibly, garner their favor. There's a man by the name of G.E. Lessing, who was an 18th century scholar who lived in Germany. Germany at that time in the 18th century and before and beyond a little ways was not very favorable, not very nice to Christ and to Christians and to biblical authority. And G.E. Lessing said that if he had one question to ask the gods, it would be this: is the universe friendly? Is the universe a friendly place? Friends, you can be certain that the name of the God who created this universe, the name of the God who created this universe, and there is no other God beside him, his name is Father. You can be certain of that. And you can be also certain that fundamentally this universe is friendly. In other words, this is a perfectly safe place for you to be because of your Father's closeness and his care and his competence to bring about his kingdom and his will for your life. To call God your Father, to call God your Father is to know that praying his will is to expect and to accept what is best for you. To expect and to accept what is best for you because, as the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:32, if the Father did not spare even his own Son, but gave him up for us all, why won't he give us everything else that we need as well? No one can look at the cross that we're about to celebrate in a moment at the Lord's table. No one can look at the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ symbolized by the cross, where the Father sacrificed his Son, and doubt the love of the Father. You cannot look at the cross and doubt the closeness and the care and the competence of the Father for you. No matter who you are, no matter what you're going through at this time, no matter what step of faith the Lord may calling you to take, when we come to this moment, I want you to be reminded that the Father proved his love beyond a shadow of a doubt for you by sending his Son to die for you, to redeem you, to forgive you, and to open up the treasure trove of heaven for you to experience as his kingdom comes in your life. And when you're sure, when you become sure of the Father's love, the Father's love that was demonstrated as he sacrificed his Son for you, you will not doubt ever again the love of the Father. When you're sure of the Father's love, then it's easy to say, it's easy to pray, Father, your will be done. It's a joy, it's a thrill, and the highest privilege to pray that powerful, simple, unleashing prayer, Father, what would you have me to do?
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast featuring part 16 of the series, What If God Took Over? If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect or have a trip planned to the Portland, Oregon area, please join us on Sunday morning. You can find out more information about our service times and about our church right here on our website at pcctoday.com.